another prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Just a few verses from the great prophet Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Heck, he might not always be found. Be careful. Sorry. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil one his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will never be destroyed. That's what's still to come for us. That's the not yet promise of God. But you can bet it's on its way. For we who are redeemed. If you're not redeemed, it doesn't apply to you. Okay. Now, I found in my own reading plan, I have my own Bible reading plan as well as the church's one, but I found, like in passages like that and in other passages, sometimes you come across a bit of scripture which is easy to understand. Easy. And then you come across bits that are not so easy to understand. You come across some bits that are mysterious, intriguing. You come across some things that are enigmatic, especially some of the things Jesus says. Especially some of the things in Luke's gospel that Jesus says. But I want to bring a verse which to me is the most embarrassing verse in the Bible. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I've got so much to say that I asked for two Sundays. So next week, I'm going to unpack my most embarrassing verse in the Bible. And if you want to know where it is, read Mark's Gospel this week, in addition to your Bible reading plan. And as you go through, say to the Lord, Lord, what is John's most embarrassing verse? I've also noticed this, and in my own Bible reading plan recently, I came again to the book of Job. And when I come to the book of Job, sometimes I think, how am I going to get through this? And every time I read it, and you know, every time I take the trouble to read a difficult book like Job, the Lord gives me a pearl. And so it was this year. The Lord gave me a verse that I swear wasn't in there last year. And it's a really important verse for me, where I am at the moment. And it's this verse. It says this: it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. It is the spirit in a man. Notice he doesn't say anything about your brain. It's the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, which we would call the Holy Spirit these days, that gives understanding. And I have come to realize that when I come across one of those really difficult bits in the Bible, if I ask the breath of the Almighty to give me understanding, and I sweat over it, and I spend the hours, and I put in the efforts, usually something comes. And so it was with my most embarrassing verse, which I'll tell you about next week, if you're still here. So, in thinking about this most embarrassing verse, I've really come across three principles, or three guidelines that I'm going to use as I unpack this most embarrassing verse in the entire Bible. So I just want to prepare the way by telling you what these three guidelines are. Now, the first one is called law. It is the principle of law. And in thinking about law, I thought about, I was watching something on the telly. It was that big CERN thing in, you know, underneath the ground in France, where they whiz things round and discover things that weren't there or aren't even there and never, you know, CERN. And this fellow was talking about the universe and black holes and a thing called a worm in the universe. And I was thinking about the laws. And up there in the skies, bang, up there, there are laws which govern everything. There is a law, for example, which our own Christian friend Sir Isaac Newton discovered, or wrote down, or something, called the law of gravity, which holds everything together. It's a law. And there's another law up there, which our Jewish friend Albert Einstein put into words, which is called the law of conservation of mass and energy. It doesn't matter whether we understand it or not, it's a law. And the universe runs according to laws which God has made. And then in the living world, I thought, there are laws. I don't know as much about the living world as Richard Selleck, who has a string of awards for extreme cleverness in biology. But I know that there is a law in the living world called the law of genetics. And I know that there's a law of inheritance. It didn't need Mendel or whoever else it was to discover that, because God had put it in the first chapter of the Bible already, where he says that they will reproduce according to their kind. It's a law. If you sow a cabbage seed, you don't get a banana. It's a law of the living world. And then when we in church talk about the law, sometimes we're talking about the law of Moses, which you can read about in the first five books of the Bible. Very, very interesting. For them, then, All kinds of stuff that you wouldn't think, what on earth is that all about? I mean, it's really, really interesting, because this is what God says to his people at that time. This is the way you have to live. But actually, that law of Moses, for us who are in Christ, is irrelevant. The Bible says that it is obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. So that law has been superseded for us who believe by another law called the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's the law of Moses. Now I'm rambling a bit now, aren't I? So I'd better stop. The law that I want, there are other laws. Okay, there are spiritual laws. And there's one of those spiritual laws that I just want to mention to you, because I'm going to use it next week when I unpack John's most embarrassing verse. And that's called the law of sowing and reaping. It's a law, just as much as the law of gravity is a law. The law of sowing and reaping. And Paul puts it like this, most crisply, in the book of Galatians: do not be deceived. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If only we could grasp the importance of that law. And Paul goes on, if we sow to please our old nature, then from that nature we will reap destruction. And if we sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap life. And I know people, actually I'm one of them, who sometimes sows to the old nature and it's no good. Because sometimes I think there is a new John and an old John. And the old John needs to be buried. And sometimes I dig him up and I feed him. And it's not surprising that things go wrong. So that's a law. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. It wasn't only Paul who said that. Jesus himself, on many occasions, spoke of this law of what you sow, you reap. Be careful. In Luke's gospel, Jesus spells this law out a little bit more detail. He says this: do not judge, and you will not be judged. Ooh, that's hard. It's a law that if we judge, we will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. It's a law. Jesus said so. You see, there are laws. There are spiritual laws that govern our spiritual life, and they're important. The law of sowing and reaping. Jesus said in that passage, forgive, and you will be forgiven. What a wonderful thing it was 2 or 3 weeks ago when that crazy young man went and shot 9 people in a church. And their relatives came on the telly the next day and say, we forgive, we forgive. Come on. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now Jesus said that as well when he taught us how to pray. He said, when you pray, say this. And he gave us a pattern for prayer which includes, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And if that wasn't enough, at the end of that prayer he went on to enlarge that and he said, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. It's a law. And it's one of the things that we try to major on in this church, to forgive. Because in forgiving we will be forgiven. And if we don't, we won't Because Jesus said so. Just to continue Jesus' law of sowing and reaping, he said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Jesus said, for with the measure that you give, it will be measured to you. Give with a big spoon, and God will give you back using the same spoon. Give with a salt spoon. That's the law. That law of sowing and reaping is right the way through the word. Certainly right through the teachings of Jesus. In Proverbs, Solomon says, listen to this, honour the Lord with your wealth. In this country, we've all got wealth. Everybody here has got wealth. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. It's a law. So next week when I come to unpack John's most embarrassing verse, I'm going to be mentioning again the law of sowing and reaping. That's a guideline. Oh dear. Second guideline is this. What we say matters. Look at me. What we say matters. I am the worst for opening my big mouth and putting my foot in it, aren't I? A few nods there, okay. I wouldn't mind if I had a house for every time I've had to go to somebody and apologize for something that I've said. So look, I'm not preaching to you out of experience. I'm telling you what the word says, that what we say matters. And the same thing applies about being encouraging. Why don't we make it a habit to encourage those little ones, those young ones, especially the young men and the young women? Why don't we encourage? There's one little girl there, I won't tell you who she is, but somebody told me she was very shy. Somebody told me she was having a bad time at school and sometimes the other girls were making fun of her. So I made a point of saying to this little girl, you're looking very nice today. I love your hair. I said, I think you're the prettiest thing I've seen today. I said, if you really carry on working hard at school like you are now, you can do anything you want. And she just smiles shyly and doesn't reply. But the other day, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when I was putting the chairs away, a little tap came on my arm. And there she was. And she told me something precious that had happened to her. You see, if you speak into these young lives good stuff, there's one young fella that we've got who's going to be a really brainy lad, and he doesn't believe that he's brainy. So I went up and I said, I think you've got a really good mind. If you know, study really hard. I don't think there's any limit to what you can do. And you can almost see them swell with, you know, self-esteem. Now, we all know about that, and James has written quite a bit about the power of the tongue, and we all know about that. Oh, and I struggle with it, and I seem to get it right, and then, blah, something else comes out, and the whole thing starts again. But James says something about it in his letter. about what we speak. But I really want to take this a step further, and I think I might be, well, I don't think I'm on dodgy ground, but say something that you might not have heard before and you might not even agree with. So here I am, I'm going to take a risk. And this is the risk. God himself speaks and stuff happens. In Peter's second letter, it says, long ago, by God's word, the heavens were created by his word. And again in Proverbs is another thing I've been reading lately. Don't like most of it, but some of it's great. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. Notice that. Not out of his brain, not in his thoughts, out of his lips. Gwen and I were talking about Psalm 33 the other day, weren't we, Gwen? You've probably forgotten. But it says this in Psalm 33. No, she hasn't forgotten, I can tell by her look on her face. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, I'm trying to take this a step further because God is creative with what he says. I believe that way back in the midst of nowhere, when there was nothing, God said, go! And the world came into existence by the word of his mouth. In other words, God's word is a creative word. And if we are made in the image of God, which we are, if we are believers and committed, then we have a creative ability in what we say. We can, sticking my neck out here, we can speak things into being because we are made in the image of a God who spoke things into being. Now I'm going to use that next week when I come to unpack John's most embarrassing verse. It's about speaking. The creative power of speaking. Third guideline is this. God can be persuaded to change his mind. And something that he wasn't going to do, he can be persuaded to do. Obviously there are rules and principles. Obviously. But there are so many examples in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, where God changed his mind. I want to just read to you. Oh, I tell you what, do you remember when Abraham, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham comes to God and he said, with his mouth, didn't think it, said it with his mouth, if there are 50 people there, will you destroy the city? And God said, well, actually, if there are 50, no. And then Abraham, getting very bold, said, if there are 40, and God changed his mind, if there are 30, it's like a Dutch auction. Because Abraham somehow was able to persuade God to change his mind. We read Amos a couple of weeks ago. Did anybody read Amos? That's two. I'm going to read you a bit out of chapter 7. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as the late crops were coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said. Now, here's another example. This is out of Exodus. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is, this is Moses speaking. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Remember Jonah? God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh because of its wickedness. Jonah went in the boat, you know all that, and great fish on the shore. And it says that God changed his mind and didn't destroy Nineveh after all. He did later, like, but on this occasion, no. Now, these days we wouldn't really talk in those terms, but we would say this. God responds to the prayers of his people. And I believe that this great and mighty God who made all this stuff and all these laws and everything and runs the whole world, and he came and he sent his own son Jesus. In other words, he came himself into this world, died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And because of that, he is involved with us. And we're involved with him. That's something that we know who are on the inside. That those lot, that fellow walking out, along over there, doesn't know because he's outside. But we know that God is involved with us. And I don't see any reason why we cannot make God change his mind. There are conditions and rules, of course. We can't make God do anything we want because he's God and we're not. So there's three guidelines which I hope to use next week just while I'm talking about response. I believe that God responds to us. It's amazing. It's hardly believable, but it is true that God responds to us. But God also requires a response from us. And every time I'm here and I look down, I'm always aware that there may well be one or two people here who've been coming for months or maybe years and sitting under the influence of this powerful message that if we give our lives to Jesus, he can change everything. And yet, people have not made a decision to do it. And time is ticking past. And I would say to you, if you're one of those who you've not decided yet, I was thinking about this and God gave me these words. I think, how can I say that? God sort of stopped what he was doing and said, oh, I'm just going to talk to John a minute. No, but I believe this came to me, and I believe it's right. Not to decide is to decide not to. And I would appeal to you, if you are one of those who is on the fence, and you've never made that decision, and tomorrow when you walk out there, you get run over by a bus, don't blame me. Because you never decided. Because God demands a response. And I implore you, if that's you, for goodness sake, no, for God's sake, for your sake, get it sorted out. Climb down off that fence and give the remains of your life to Jesus. It's very easy to do because God has done the hard part for us. And if you were to come to me or Adrian or Linda or anybody else and say, I want to make that decision now, all you have to do is to make the decision to give the balance of your life to Jesus, and God does the rest. It's easy. So, will you join with me, if you know it, in the Gloria? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.